Our reading today is from Hosea 14. Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say, our gods, to what our own hands have made, for in you the fatherless find compassion. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily. Like a cedar of Lebanon, he will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree, his fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. People will dwell again in his shade. They will flourish like the grain. They will blossom like the vine. Israel's fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a flourishing juniper. Your fruitlessness comes from me. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them.
Let's pray as we get started. God, we just want to thank you again for the book of Hosea and just how you've been teaching us so much throughout this series, just challenging us in our relationship with you particularly. And as we conclude this today, my prayer is that we just be reminded of your relentless love for us, that you'd speak to us really clearly about how we can respond to your love this day and each day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's passage that Marty read out for us is just an amazing, incredible passage actually that we have before us today. And my hope is that I can just help unpack it briefly, but so we can appreciate just the incredible truths that and the promises that have come from one of the prophets of old, Hosea. But before I dive into these verses, we can't really help but go past the video from today. We've been playing these videos each week, except for last week when it didn't work. They really sort of just focus in on a verse or a scene or an image from the passage that we're preaching on. And they've actually been intentionally provocative, some of them. Some of them a little bit mysterious, and we start to understand it as we dive into the passage for the day. But from today's clip, there's really sort of two images that sort of stand out from what we've just seen. And the first one that we need to address is Gomer's pregnancy. Just that scene where she goes in and realises she's expecting, and we gather from the video that she doesn't even know who the father is. So a really strong image there. And I suppose it just reminds us that when we come to faith, when we come to God, the reality is that the consequences of our past choices actually still go with us. God is not some sort of fairy godmother or fairy godfather who sort of waves a wand, you know, and our whole past is just sort of wiped out. The reality is that Gomer was going to have that child and take that back into their renewed marriage. But this is not to say that God can't redeem our past choices, that he can't restore us from what's happened in our past so that we're not forever dragged down from the consequences of our unfaithfulness, whatever that looks like. So it's this beautiful reminder, really, that despite Gomer's and Israel's and our unfaithfulness, that God's love is just relentless. And it's a moving scene, isn't it? As Hosea goes to her and he embraces her and he loves her and he holds her and he reminds her that he will not walk away. Just a beautiful scene. And as this love finally seeps through, we see that Gomer realizes that she should accept this invitation to return home, to live back in the covenant that God has made with her, which instigates this other really strong scene from today's clip, this reenactment of this marriage ceremony as they come together to renew their marriage vows. And that scene actually reminded me of, apart from my own wedding day, the most powerful wedding ceremony that I've been involved in. And actually that was a renewal of vows ceremony. And it was powerful because it was for two friends of mine who had been married for about 20 years. And through going through a difficult time together, that actually resulted in their marriage separating. And they'd been apart for about 2.5 years. And it was just a terrible time for them and for their family. A time of heartache and immense hurt, actually, from one or from both parties. And they were right at that stage where divorce was imminent. You know, financials were being sorted and papers were being drawn up. And through the grace of God, both parties being able to be willing to turn back towards one another, they were able to return to a place where they were able to declare their love anew, their love for one another once again. Now, I still remember this most intimate ceremony. They only invited Kylie and I to conduct this renewal of vows and this little chapel. And we all just had tears, you know, streaming down our faces as we celebrated the renewal of this relationship, which for all purposes was over, it was gone. There was forgiveness, there was grace, and there was restoration of their love for one another. And this is what we see in today's passage as we come to Hosea's closing words. We see this beautiful picture of Israel, this adulterous bride who had turned away from God's love, turning again to be embraced by the unrelenting love of God, who just kept pursuing his people, didn't give up. And as we jump into this final chapter, we see that it really falls into sort of two main scenes, similar to the video, although the video picks up on a scene that's really the whole book of Hosea. But in the first few verses, we read about Israel's turning back towards God. And then from verses 4 onwards, we actually read this beautiful song of God's turning in response to Israel. So we're going to look at both of those things today. So firstly, Israel's, or our, turning towards God, which we pick up from verse 2, where Hosea says, "Take words with you and return to the Lord." I think we need to jump to that one, yep. "Take words with you and return to the Lord." So Hosea here is informing us about how we can turn back to God. And what's Hosea's first instruction to them and to us today? He says, "Take words with you." He says, "Say something to God. Call upon his name. Speak to him." And what Hosea marks out for us here, as we take words to God, is actually a simple but powerful prayer of confession and repentance. Tim Chester describes this prayer of repentance as like a liturgy of our turning towards God. And according to Chester, there's sort of three main parts to this prayer of repentance, or this liturgy, this practice of turning. And we see this in these opening couple of verses. And the first of these is that we might ask for forgiveness. Come with me to the second part of verse 2. I think that's up there anyway. Hosea writes, "Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips." So Hosea says, take words with you. But we know, don't we, that from our relationships, that sometimes it actually only takes one word to begin that process of restoration. Sometimes it only takes one word to actually invite healing back into those relationships that have been broken. And that word, we know, is the word sorry. Or maybe two words. I'm sorry. And we know that the word sorry has so much power because if nothing else, it communicates two things. It communicates that you value the relationship enough to own the problem and your contribution to the problem. But it also does this. It also owns the solution. It actually owns the part that you are willing to play in bringing restoration to the broken relationship that's occurred. See, sometimes we're happy to own the problem, but we want to stay there, don't we, and not actually look towards any solution. Or sometimes we're really good at coming up with a solution, particularly for other people, but we're not real good at owning the problem. Say sorry. Bring words. Ask for forgiveness. We come before God and we do that. We say, God, we're sorry. Will you forgive us? And as we read here, that with God, he actually takes our words of repentance so seriously that he actually takes it as though we're making a sacrifice. This is what it means to offer the fruit of your lips. In a literal sense, it means to offer our words like we're offering a sacrificial bull. So our words of repentance would be like sacrifices offered on the altar before God. Take with you words, says Hosea. Ask for forgiveness and say you are sorry. But here's the important message of the book of Hosea. See, what exactly are we saying sorry for? What are we seeking forgiveness for when we come before God like this? Well, the second part of our prayer of confession and repentance is an opportunity to renounce false security. This is the cry of Israel in verse 3. Hosea writes, Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. So we know that Assyria then was a regional superpower. So it was very tempting for Israel to want to form an alliance with Assyria, hoping that they would save them if war broke out, or maybe provide for them, you know, some protection or some privileges. And we know also that horses in that day and age were very much a symbol of military power. They were the equivalent of arming yourself with weapons if you had horses. And if your army was small but you had horses, it was like you had a massive army. So this admission, this renouncing of false security, is a rejection of the false gods and the false hopes that Israel had been clinging on to. And not just clinging on to, but clinging on to in the place of God. Now I realise that in 2017, not many of us are going to be tempted to turn to Assyria. The modern day equivalent is northern Mesopotamia. It would include Syria and Turkey and Iran and Iraq. Now these are countries that people are fleeing from looking for protection, not looking to for protection. So it's unlikely that we're going to look to Assyria as our source of false security, as it was with Israel. And I shared this morning, not many of us have a horse. No one in the 9:30 service owns a horse, but I think Libby Packer owns or has access to a horse. And I believe Zoe Cleesby also has access to a horse. But not many of us would rely on, even if we did have a horse, we would not rely on that horse for the security of our future, unless maybe the horse was called Farlap or Black Caviar or Mr. Ed, so you could sort of make a bit of money out of the horse that way. So how do we identify the possible false gods or the false security in our lives if it's not Assyria or it's not war horses? How do we consider where our hope really lies? Well, one of the tests we can apply is to actually think where does our actual happiness and our security lie? And we can do that by completing a couple of these sentences. And the first one is this: I will be happy when. And you get to fill in the sentence in your mind. You don't need to share it out aloud. I'll be happy when I get married. I'll be happy when Brendan starts picking the clothes up off the floor. I'll be happy when I get a job. Or I'll be happy when I get a new iPad or a new iPhone. I'll be happy when I save enough to retire, maybe. I'll be happy when I get a bigger boat. Actually, I will. That's that's true. Or what about this sentence? My future will be secure if I pass my exams, or my future will be secure if I get that promotion that I've been working towards. Or my future will be secure if my investments skyrocket and I can retire early. See, we need to ask, you know, where does our security lie? And maybe that's a false security if we're putting it above our devotion and our love for God as Israel was. And this is what we ask ourselves as we complete these sentences. Where does my hope in the Lord feature in these plans and in these desires and in these longings that we hold on to? Or another question might be, what are the distractions that actually steal away my devotion to God? See, one of the biggies for us, for our generation, I'm thinking me and maybe 10 or 15 years either side, it's self-sufficiency, isn't it? That we can be self-made, that we can take care of ourselves. But in that, you know, maybe we put ourselves above that reliance on God and that devotion to God. So this is important to ask, this question. In what are you putting your hope? This was at the core of Hosea's challenge to the people of Israel. And we know that in Israel's case, they were choosing to hedge their bets, weren't they? They were actually coming in and doing some worship to God. But at the same time, they were running off and offering sacrifices and worship to the Baals and to the other gods. And I know that I can often do the same, and I can actually hedge my bets. I can actually be like Israel and do that. I can put most or maybe some of my trust in God. But then, like Israel, I just want to keep a finger in a few of the other pies, a few of the other options. You know, just in case God didn't actually get that memo of how I think the future of my life should turn out. And as I searched my heart, I actually realized that right at the center of those divided loyalties, there's actually two key issues at play, and they are trust and control. I think it's Philip Yancey who talks about that when we come to Christ, it's as though we've been driving the car up until that point in time. But if we're serious about following God in our lives and His leading, then we're going to get out of that driver's seat. We're going to take the keys out of the ignition, and we're going to give those keys to God and allow Him to sit in the driver's seat. And we're going to go around and actually jump in the passenger seat and begin to trust that the direction of our lives that God is steering is the best for us. Now, that's challenging, I know. Every bit within me wants to actually lean across and grab the wheel, or lean down and grab the handbrake. A little bit like when I'm driving with my daughter and she's behind the wheel. See, we're in that stage where that metaphor is a reality. Now, there's a few things to notice about this image here. This was from last weekend. It had been raining. That makes it dangerous, right? We're on the freeway for maybe the first or second time. You can't see it there, but she's doing just below 90 kilometres an hour, which is the speed limit for an L-plater. She's doing pretty good, actually. But what you don't see in this photo is the passenger. And the passenger is like this. The passenger is actually trying to keep a really straight face, but the passenger has one hand on that handle up there and one hand near the handbrake. And the passenger really, really wants to be in that seat. I really, really want to stay in control. And there's actually everything within me that would rather just drive the vehicle and for Rachel to continue to be a passenger. And I thought about why that is. Hopefully it's going to get easier, and it is already actually. But it's because it's what I'm used to. I'm used to being in control, where the only person I have to trust to get me from A to B is me. I'm used to being in that seat because it's actually more comfortable, just having your hands on the wheel and being able to control everything. And I want to be in control because I believe it's safer. And actually, at this stage, it is. It's actually a lot safer to be in control, but we need to do this so she can be safe also. See, we worry about not being in control of our lives, don't we? We worry about the things that might go wrong, the things that are ahead that we can't predict, that are going to mean reacting and wanting to have our hands on that wheel. But mostly we worry about not being in control because we might miss something, that God might overlook something important or go flying past a turnoff that we think he should have taken. And this is what drives our addiction to social media, isn't it? In the information age, there's two things that drive that. What if I miss out? What if I don't see something or learn about something that I should see? And secondly, what if I'm left out? That's even worse, isn't it? But you know, I often wonder if we don't really get to experience the beauty of sitting in the passenger seat, because once you feel safe, it's actually better, isn't it? Just to be able to relax and do what you want, read, get on the phone, have a sleep, do whatever you want. We don't actually get to experience the joy of sitting in the passenger seat, experience the fullness of God's love, of God's care, of God's comfort, when we're still trying to grab the wheel, when we're still holding on to other things, other loves, or when our devotion is still elsewhere. See, when our devotion is low, our experience of love and fulfillment is low also, isn't it? But when our devotion is high, we actually receive a lot of fulfillment from those relationships. And I can just, as an example, if you're wondering what I'm talking about there, our dinner table. When I'm not present, when I'm on my phone, I don't connect with Kylie and the kids, and that meal experience is pretty poor. But if we all put our phones away and we all connect, then that mealing experience is enriching and encouraging and a blessing. So there's an invitation from God here to know and to trust that his love for us is actually relentless. And Hosea reminds us today that this turning towards God actually involves a turning away from other lovers as well. A renouncing of our false security in those things that we're seeking to put our security in elsewhere. God really does love us relentlessly, and he really does want the best for us. And he really is for us, not against us. And this leads us to the third part of our liturgy of turning. So the first one was ask for forgiveness. The second one was renounce false security. And thirdly, we see here, there's an expression of faith in God's fatherly love for us. Verse 3 concludes, "For in you the fatherless find compassion." The English Standard Version translates this, "In you the orphan finds mercy." See, if last week was about God wanting our hearts and steadfast hearts, this week is really about God inviting us into a place where we will have complete trust in him. And he invites us to come to that place again, or maybe for the first time, through this beautiful prayer of confession and repentance that Hosea has outlined for us in this practice of turning, this liturgy. "God, I'm sorry for my unfaithfulness. Please forgive me. God, I renounce other gods, things that I've placed my hope in before you. And God, I thank you for your mercy, your relentless love poured out upon me." This is just a beautiful prayer, isn't it, of this liturgy of us turning back to God, this God that we're invited to follow. And in many ways, it's an invitation for us to stand at the altar like we saw in the video and to renew our vows to God. And not just today, but whenever we feel that's necessary, to come and to renew that covenant relationship with Him. And that is really Hosea's message to us today. But just as we finish, I want to point out that Hosea records not just Israel turning towards God, but he actually records for the rest of this passage this beautiful love song of God turning back towards Israel. And like with us, it's both a turning away and it's a turning to that we see God performing here. I'm not going to read these verses, but we hear this in verse 4, where we read this astonishing twist where God's anger has turned away from them. You can imagine Him being angry, being upset at Israel and or Gomer for what they had done to Him. But here we read he turns His anger away from them. And what's more, He actually steps in and says that He's going to help to heal their waywardness. But I want to keep moving and just focusing on the result of God's turning. You may remember back in chapter 2, when God was trying to get Israel's attention and the lengths that He had to go to. Remember, we talked about how He withdrew His blessing. He cut up those credit cards as a way of sort of making them realize where their hope was coming from, where their provision was coming from. Well, here God turns and relents. He reaffirms His favor and His blessing upon Israel. And there's two things that result from this relenting. Firstly, we read that we will flourish. Israel will flourish as God does this. And a second thing we read is that others will flourish also through us. And we read that in verses 5 and 6. Hosea says, as we turn and come to God, we will come to know His blessing that will be like dew to us. And he sings to Israel and to us also that you will blossom like a flower. You will grow as a person. You'll become splendid and fragrant. That there will be something beautiful and refreshing about you. Under the new covenant, we would talk about the aroma of Christ coming from you. We would talk about the fruit of the Spirit becoming evident in your life. And this is what God wants. He wants to see us come alive in Him. But Hosea goes even further to indicate that not only will we flourish under His care and His love, but that other people will flourish also. Look at what Hosea says in verse 7 as we close. People will dwell again in His shade. They will flourish like the grain. They will blossom like the vine. Israel's fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. So just notice what's happened here, this huge reversal that's happened within the writings of Hosea. Israel has moved from courting Assyria, thinking that they will provide for them, that they have what they're after in terms of security and fortune and protection and favor. And here we read that as Israel are faithful to God, as they worship Him, and as they give their devotion to Him alone, that actually the other nations will begin looking to them for protection and shade and blessing and provision. There's this amazing turnaround that happens here as the covenant blessing of Israel is reinstated and reinstalled. That God, Genesis chapter 12, remember that God would bless them, that He would make their name great, that they would be a blessing to all the nations. Andrew and I got to attend the Sydney prayer breakfast on Friday morning. I've been able to go to that for about 7 years now. It's just a really encouraging time as business people and leaders within our city all come together for a morning of worship and prayer and a message. And this year it was at Darling Harbour at the new ICC, and there was about 1,200 people there. Just a really powerful time as we got to pause and to pray for our city and our nation. And The speaker this year was Robin Hobbs. She's the New South Wales Small Business Commissioner. And she spoke about this. I was reminded of this as I was preparing on Friday. She spoke about us being Christians in the city, in particular, about us being a place manager as we influence the place that God has put us in to bring good. A place manager. That actually we don't just go to places and then go from them. That actually, as God's people, we can actually influence and bring blessing in those places where God has placed us. That actually we can be a person in that place that helps others flourish in their work and in their lives. She talked about seeing the needs of those around us. And as we bring influence, that maybe we can leave them and the places where we dwell in a better place than when we arrived. She talked about using our gifts and resources that have been handed us to actually leave a deposit rather than withdrawing all the time. And this is part of what it means to bring shade and protection within our community, that others may actually flourish through us as we flourish as his people, as his followers. You know, when I think back on my life as a follower of Jesus, as a Christian, I committed to Christ at age 15. And I think back about the people and the churches in particular that have provided shade when I needed it. It was Barara Baptist Church and then Alstonville Baptist Church and then Barara Baptist Church and then this church, Thornleigh Community Baptist Church. But it's people in particular within those churches that when I think back, who really warm my heart. Those seasons when, like Israel, I had wandered, when I was looking to other loves, thinking that they would fill, you know, this hole in my heart. People who just didn't stop praying. People who didn't stop caring. People who just didn't give up on this young guy, Brendan. People whose love was actually relentless and who reminded me again and again and again that God's love is like that also. It's good to remember with fondness those people that have influenced like that, and maybe faces of people that have influenced your life have just come to mind now. But I want to leave you with this question as we finish this passage and this series today. To whom might you bring shade and protection that they might know this relentless love of God? You see, this love is not just about us, is it? So as with Israel, we're challenged to remain faithful to God and be devoted to him, that this relentless love might actually flow freely in our lives. It might blossom and bud and grow and bring fragrance. That then we might influence our families, our marriages, our schools, our workplaces, our communities, our world where we're called to serve. And this is God's invitation to us through his prophet Hosea. Let's pray. Just want to encourage you just to use this moment just to think through that prayer of confession and repentance. And just to think through in particular if God was touching on anything that you need to turn away from, anything that's coming before him and interrupting that devotion to him that he longs for, anything that's become a love greater than your love for God. And just give that to God now. Renounce those false securities and receive his forgiveness in that place. And alongside that challenge to turn away from other loves, there's an invitation for us to turn towards him also, to receive afresh his love and his affection towards us, knowing that he wants the best for us, knowing that he wants to see us flourish in our faith, in our relationships, in our marriage, in our lives. And he invites us to renew our vows to him, to put our trust in him afresh today and each day. Thank you, Lord, that you don't give up on us ever. Lord, that you just keep pursuing us. And as we come to you, you just embrace us and hold us and love us in our brokenness and then seek to restore us. And Lord, we just want to affirm our love for you again today. In Jesus' name, amen.